Well, as we continue in our conversations, we're looking at the conversation of Jesus with his disciples between chapters 13 and 17 of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 17 today, which is the chapter where Jesus prays with his disciples. This is one of the greatest prayers that you'll find written anywhere in Scripture. And this prayer is designed so that we might know Jesus' heart for us, and that Jesus might be given glory and room in our own lives because of how this prayer unfolds. This is a three-pointed prayer, and there's three different parts to it. There's the part where Jesus is praying about his own mission, and there's also where Jesus prays about the mission of the disciples that are there with him. And the third part is where Jesus prays for those who would believe, which includes all of us as well. We're actually part of all of this prayer because Jesus has all of us in mind all the time. That's the nature of his eternal reality and who he is. And this three-pointed prayer can just really establish in us something strong, something that encourages, something that motivates us, something that moves us on. Now, in this three-part prayer, there are seven petitions, seven things that Jesus asked God for. So there you have two of the a habit of the Gospel of John is to use patterns of three and patterns of seven. The patterns of three, which match Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The patterns of seven being the perfect divine number. And he's done that in this prayer as well. As he's recalling the prayer of Jesus, we have 3 points, but in among the 3 points, there's seven petitions, seven requests of God. The first two come in the first section where Jesus is praying about his mission. Then as Jesus is praying for his disciples, who he's leaving behind right then, there are three petitions. And then at the end, when he's praying for all those who believe, there's the last two. So 2 + 3 + 2, that equals the seven different petitions. So three-pointed prayer, seven petitions in it. This is part of the divine reality of what God is doing through the gospel. John is recording this by the Holy Spirit. And as all of this is woven together in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, of course, Jesus has been talking about so much during these last chapters. He'd been talking about his own death and resurrection. He's been talking about the mission of the Gospels and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also that fact that the world hates those who love Jesus. And this is part of why Jesus prays, not just because he's going to the cross himself, but he's praying for those he leaves behind. In the Gospel of John, we don't have the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have an echo of that that we saw earlier in the chapters where Jesus says, what, should I pray that I not do this? No, I have to follow the will of God. So that echo is there. But here we have the record of Jesus praying not for himself at the Garden of Gethsemane, but we have the record of Jesus praying for himself, for his disciples, and for we who believe later. Well, point one is about Jesus and his own mission. The first section of John chapter 17, the first, five verses, is about, the first eight verses. The first eight verses of John chapter 17 are about Jesus and his own mission. And Jesus' mission in the world was very specific. Before he was ever born, and while he entered his ministry, and as he continued that, he had a very specific petition or very specific mission, and he talks about how that is being completed, how he has done what he has been called to do, how he has put himself, poured himself into the mission that God has. And so as he comes to this point where he's washed the disciples' feet, he's shared the Last Supper with them, he's taught them about the coming kingdom, about their role in it, their purpose in it. Now he prays first for himself. And this first petition that he prays, I just put it this way, let's shine together, God. Let's shine together. Now, the way that Jesus puts it is slightly different than shine, because he uses another even more important word. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these things to the disciples. Then he looked up to heaven, up to his posture of prayer. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. In the Gospel of John, the goal that Jesus has been focused on during these past several chapters has been the cross. And when I am lifted up, he says, I will draw all men to myself. In John chapter, he says that throughout the Gospel of John, and as he's looking forward to the cross. And here, the glorification of Jesus is something that God will accomplish through the cross and the resurrection. And so, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. And you see that Jesus' cause, his purpose, and God's purpose are all entwined together. This idea of praise and honor and just celebrating the greatness and the marvelous nature of who God is. Jesus has been pointed to this moment throughout his ministry, and he has now come toward the end. There's not much left. In the next chapter after this will be the arrest, and come the trial, and then the crucifixion, finally the resurrection. But Jesus now is praying, the hour has come. I know what time it is. I know this is the time. I know that this will happen. I know that this is the end result of all that we've done, as he's mingled his own heart with the heart of God in this time of honor and praise. The cross is the trial. The resurrection will be the evidence. And eternal life is the verdict. And that's the good news about all of this story. It's wrapped up in all that Jesus is doing. Eternal life is the verdict of all of this. Cross is the trial. And the resurrection is the evidence. Eternal life is the verdict. Here's how Jesus prays, John 17:2-3. Since you gave him, he's speaking of himself, you go back to verse 1 where he said, glorify your Son so the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Authority over people to give eternal life to everyone you have given him. You see, this is all about the final purpose. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life. And so the authority to give that eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, through the work on the cross. And as he says in verse 3, this eternal life is knowing the only true God and his Son. Earlier in the gospel, he had said, this is the will of God, that you believe the one whom he has sent. That's where That's where our salvation is wrapped up. That's where our hope is set. Life wrapped up in knowing God in Jesus, through Jesus, and knowing, he says here, the only true God. Jesus is not saying there's many gods and I'm one of them. He's saying the only true God and the Son. He actually stays entwined with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's not three gods. There's one God. We experience him in these three ways. And so he's focusing on that one true God, the only true God, as he takes up part of that. Now, as John is writing this many years later, he's putting Jesus in his realm of eternity, viewing his whole ministry and actually using his own name in the third person, that they might know you, the only true God, and the one you've sent, Jesus Christ. So John is confirming that as he puts these words in the mouth of Jesus, as he speaks from his eternal oversight, where he's outside of time. He sees the work is completed. He sees the work is finished. It's not like Jesus has anything undone. But here he says, let's shine together. That's the first petition. The second petition he gives is this: restore me to your eternal glory. As he prays that God will fulfill his work through the cross, which is, I want you to glorify your Son so the Son may glorify you. That's through the cross. His second one is, restore me to your eternal glory. He speaks of his ministry on earth. He says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed. This is an amazing recollection of his own eternal glory. You see that in the very beginning, the opening verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and came to dwell among us. The eternal glory is what he longs to return to. He knows he must face the cross. He knows he must face the tomb. But he's also looking forward to what God will do in raising him again and lifting him back to that perfect glory. He says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He's not saying it's incomplete. He's not saying it's not done. He says, I am coming to that point of completion. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And he gave his spirit up into the hands of God. I have completed the work you gave me to do. Now, we're going to see that a little more detail as this goes on. But now he says, glorify me in your presence. Glorify me with that glory I had before the world existed. He remembers what it was like to be heaven, be in heaven, to be in eternity, be in that timeless, that placeless, that every place, that no place, that all place glory of being with God. God doesn't need a place to exist, but he exists in everything. He exists through everything. He exists everywhere. When Jesus is restored to that glory, he's restored into that very presence of God who's ever present everywhere, and we experience through his Holy Spirit. But before the world even existed, all things were made through him, including this world. Before the world existed, he is. Now, so he says, I've glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And he says here, he reminds us that this mission of Jesus Christ is completed through his disciples, or in his disciples. That's part of what he is doing. He tells us here that the name has been made known. The special name, the powerful name, the real name, the perfect name of God the Father has been made known. He says it in verses 6 to 8. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me." See, this is the completion. This is the result of the ministry of Jesus. He revealed his name to the people you gave me from the world. The disciples that are left behind, they were God's from the beginning. God knew who would respond. God knew how they would respond. God knew that they would respond in such a way that would honor him. And Jesus is confirming the fact that all of this was planned from the foundation of the world, his coming, the disciples, the power of the gospel going forth in them and in all who believe. He has revealed the name, the high and holy and powerful name of Yahweh, God of eternity. He has revealed it in himself. And Jesus, of course, was given that name that is above all names, that the name of him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, has been raised to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus has revealed the name, the powerful name. The disciples have received the Word. The Word is Christ, of course. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. The disciples have received the Word, and the disciples have believed the Word. It's one thing to hear the name. It's another thing to receive that name. It's another thing to believe that name. And then it's the final result of that is that they have known truly the source of Jesus Christ, the gift of God the Father. They have believed you sent me. Faith in God through Jesus is the power that is going to drive them into their own mission. And so Jesus then prays for the disciples in the world. This is the second point, second of 3 points. There are 7 requests Jesus made. We just went through the first two, that Jesus would be glorified by God, and also that he would be restored to his eternal glory. And now he brings up the disciples in this world. And we find out that this is specifically for those who are believers, specifically for those who believe. Jesus prays this, verse 9, "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who have given me because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them." Now, God loves the world, even in all of its sin and ugliness and everything else. That's God so loved the world, he sent his Son for salvation, for restoration, for renewal, for that final salvation of all that Paul later says that the whole creation is groaning to see the glory of God. But right now, Jesus is praying for those disciples, those that are hearing him in the room right now, as well as others that are believers. He's not praying for the enemy. He's not praying for those who won't believe. He's not praying for those who refuse to believe. He's not praying for those who have chosen to reject him, but he's praying for those that God has given him in order to fulfill the mission that is there. And there's a focus on whose we are, whose they are. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. I am glorified in them. They are yours. You've given them to me. You see, read those verses backwards and you find out your identity. We are first God's chosen, beloved ones. We are wrapped up in the love and the work of Christ. And we are gathered together in him. So we have this focus on whose we are. There's this shared reality of at the same time being part of the Father, part of the Son. We are his and we are his. We are his and we are his. You see, it's both Father and Son. We are his, certainly. And as disciples, because we continue the mission of Jesus Christ in the world, Jesus prays his third petition in this prayer. Protect them in your name. in your name. Some translations here says, keep them in your name. Hold them tight. Keep them close. John says in 17:11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them in your name. Protect them by the name you've given me so they may be one. The Holy Father's protection is what we're talking about here. He prays these very words. He glorifies God the Father. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He glorifies his Father and he calls him to protect his followers in the nature of who he is, by your name, in your name, that those who have been given to Christ, he's giving them back to God the Father. He's asking them for something very, very important. He's asking them to be protected in the Holy Father's unity. He's asking God would keep us together, keep us his, not separate, not going different ways, but focused on the same purposes, preserved as a community of unity for the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus says these things while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name. Now, I'm not going to be there, so you protect them by your name. I'm protecting them by your name that you've given me. I've guarded them. Not one of them is lost except the one that was destined to be, the son of destruction, so that scripture may be fulfilled. Now, I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. So here, I've given them your word. I have protected them by your name. That name I revealed to them. I guarded them. Not one of them is lost. God, through Jesus Christ, was successful in keeping those that would carry on that gospel mission when he would leave the earth. He says, I'm coming to you. So God, I was protecting them. Now you protect them. I say these so they might hear them, so they might know your protection, so that the result of living in the protection and the unity of God is joy in Jesus. And the joy of Jesus is what he's expressing for us, that we might have his joy completed in them. Now, Jesus is facing the cross. He knows the trial. He knows the struggle. He knows what's coming, but he is facing it because of joy, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, so he's prayed that God would protect them. He now prays his fourth petition. He says, protect them from the evil one. Protect them as a community of faith. Keep them one. Now he says, protect them from the evil one. John records Jesus' words like this. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And of course, we see little bumper stickers and plaques and everything else, you know, NOTW, not of this world. It comes right from here. Jesus says, the world hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Repetition is common throughout all of this. But we find out that we can expect to be hated because of our identity in Jesus. Quite honestly, we can expect that the evil world will hate us. When we express the holiness of Jesus in front of the sin of people, they hate us for pointing it out. It's just like when somebody gets pulled over for their misbehavior on the highway and they're pulled over by the highway patrol. They get angry because of being pulled over. The world hates those who fulfill the purposes of the Holy One. And so the presence of those who bring the name of Jesus is not accepted at first by those who are not prepared to listen. But here's the thing. In this protection that Jesus prays for us, he does not say that we should be taken out of the world. Even though we're hated because of our identity in Jesus, we are not protected by removal. God is going to protect us where we are. He's going to protect us by his presence. He's going to protect us by our identity in him. They are not of the world. If we focus on that, if we keep that in mind, if we keep pressing forward because of our identity with God, because of our promise of heaven, then God will be glorified in what we do. And that brings us to the fifth petition of the prayer. Jesus says, sanctify them by truth. Sanctify them. Sanctify means make holy. It means set apart. It means use for your purposes, God, Father. Sanctify them by your purpose. Let's see, I think I lost my connection, Andrea. So the slide, the fifth petition slide, and then we'll look at the verses after. 17 to 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by truth. Now, sanctification is an important reality in our lives. To be set apart for God, to be sanctified, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might have God's Spirit at work in us, at work through us, fulfilling his purpose. But it has to be the truth of the Word, who is Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by the truth. Jesus says, I'm sending them into the world, just like I was sent into the world. And he says, I sanctify myself for them. See, this all ties together. Jesus keeps mixing this all up. He throws us all in the same mixing bowl. God the Father, Son, and those who believe, the Spirit, all mixed together. I am yours and you are mine. They are mine and they are yours. We are all existing together in this. We are not protected by removal. We're protected by presence and identity. We are made holy by the truth, who is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. We are set apart for his mission. And Jesus says here, he is for his disciples. I sanctify myself for them. His word, his being, his holiness, his identity is given all for us. So there's the third thing. Sanctify them in your truth. The third petition in here. And now in point three, we have the disciples that are yet to be. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus prayed for the disciples yet to be, Jesus prayed for me. Can you say that? When Jesus prayed for the disciples yet to be, Jesus prayed for me. When Jesus prayed for the disciples yet to be, Jesus prayed for me. You can know that. You can know that Jesus has prayed for you. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. When Jesus prayed for the disciples yet to be, he also prayed for me. That's important to know. Jesus has also prayed, since he's praying for us, he prays that the sixth petition, the sixth of seventh, make them one. In chapter 17, verse 21, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That unity, that mixture, that combination, God the Father, God the Son, those who believe in him, that we might have the power and the strength and the purpose that Jesus had, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the world may believe. Our identity with Christ creates an identity with one another, those who are in Christ. And when we're living in Christ, we recognize our spirits come in tune. We can meet somebody far afield and know they are a Christian because spirit speaks to spirit. And we know that, and we can see that. And we ask somebody, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they say, well, yes, of course I am. And you are too. You know, that connection, that reality of the spirit in us that connects us across time and space for the purpose that the world might believe in Jesus Christ. Our identity with Christ creates an identity with one another. Our unity in Him participates in the unity, the same unity that defines the relationship of Jesus and God. They have been together since the beginning, and now we get to be together with them. And not only that, He honors us with His presence. I have given them the glory You have given Me, so that they may be one as We are one. See, it's that unity of even humanity with deity, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that whole connection we have there. Make them one. I've given them the glory You've given Me, so that they may be one as We are one. I and them, You and Me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. You see, relationship is the highest priority of God the Father. God so loved even the sinful world that He sent His only Son. Relationship is the highest priority, not law, not to perfection, but relationship. Relationship. Now, sanctification is about holiness, but it's about being set apart for God. But the primary purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the world is that relationship would be restored and renewed, refreshed, made something marvelous. That the relationship of us in Christ would help to restore love and purpose across the world. And He says, I and them, You and Me, completely one, that so that the world might know that they have been loved, and the disciples are loved, and all those who call on the name of Jesus Christ in faith are loved. You're loved before, but you're made perfect in that love, that recognition. The purpose is the same as the mission of the first disciples. Our purpose is the same, that the world may know Jesus was sent by God and that love makes it all happen. And then we finally come to the seventh petition here, that they would be with Me in eternal glory. Jesus prays for His purpose on the cross. He prays for the purpose of the disciples in the world. And now He prays for the purpose of our eternal life with Him. The seventh petition that He prays, that they be with Me in eternal glory, we find in chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am, so that they will see My glory, which You have given Me because You loved Me before the world's foundation. See, the other prayers are asking God to act. They're petitions. They're specific. Protect them. Preserve them. Make them one. Sanctify them. Make their purpose whole. Now He says, this is what I want. Did you know Jesus wants you with Him in heaven? Jesus wants you with Him in glory? He desires that you be there. This is a whole different word than the other words He uses to pray. He wants you there. He wants you there in that same place that He is. And that's important to know, that they may be with Me in eternal glory is Jesus wanting you. Not just loving you. You know, some of us love people we don't want to be around. Jesus loves us enough He wants us to be around for eternity. That's the kind of love He has. And He closes this prayer by saying, the mission is complete. The mission is complete. Jesus is ready now to go to the cross. He is praying this prayer in order to encourage us and in order to say the mission is complete. There's salvation, there's unity, there's destiny. It's all tied together in this completion of the mission, and we see it in these last verses of chapter 17. Righteous Father, as he glorifies his Father in heaven, the world has not known you, however I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me, with that love you have loved me, it may be in them and I may be in them. Our salvation, our unity, our destiny, all tied together so that we may be in the one who loves us so much. The mission is complete. The prayer in its three parts and its seven requests is Jesus seeking God to finish the work through him. The prayer for the disciples is that the mission of those he's leaving behind right then would be completed by unity, by mission, by sanctity. And he prays for those who are coming behind, that we would be protected, that we would be made known, that God would be made known to him, that we would be protected, and that we would be with him in glory. This whole mission is complete. This prayer is for us because God loves us through Jesus Christ. He loves us in Jesus Christ. And all of Christ's mission was to prove the fact of 60. God so loved the world. God so loves you. God so loves me that he wants you to be in heaven with him forever. I hope you know God loves you. I hope you know God wants you. And I hope you know that all you have to do is believe in the one he has sent. And he will welcome you into his presence. Let us pray together. Our Father God, Holy Father, Righteous Father, God of the universe, God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray to you, thanking you for your love, thanking you for your presence, thanking you for the gift of Jesus Christ, thanking you for the opportunity to believe, thanking you for the fact that you have given us a mission to make your name known. Help us in our unity and in our love and in believing you that we would continue to make your name known in a world that hates righteousness because they wish to serve the one who hates you. But Lord, we love you. Help us to know that you are empowering us. You are motivating us. You are moving us on to your purposes. We give you glory. We give you thanks. We give you honor in the name of Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, hear our prayers. Fulfill your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.